I was relatively new to ministry, so you know this was a long time ago. Only 2 years in, serving two small rural congregations. My first son was 3 weeks old. That also tells you how long ago that was. Then the word came. One of our teenagers in the church had been killed in a head-on collision. The other driver coming the other direction tried to pass a truck on a two-lane highway. He did not succeed. I did my best to pastor these folks through this unspeakable pain, but I did not have much experience with such loss or deep grief. I had read in seminary about complicated grief, but never seen it firsthand until then. So I drew on the experience I did have. I made a huge lasagna in a disposable aluminum container and went to make a pastoral call on the family. I had learned from my home church that food extends love and care. And then I sat with them, and I held them while they cried, and remembering how my pastor had sat with us through my dad's 8-hour heart bypass surgery. And there weren't any magic words. I had nothing to say, but I listened. And I listened as they talked, because of all the people I knew who had listened to me. Their question of why was unanswerable, and I did not even attempt to answer it. I went home that evening and held Sam tight. Did I just bring a son into the world only to have this happen to him when he grew up? Could I bear such pain? Putting myself in their shoes hit a little too close to home for me, so I could not do that. Not yet. My infant son was too new, too small to imagine such things. But as years would go by and my sons grew and I continued to sit with those who had lost children way before their time, I did put myself in their shoes. As hard as that was, because they were truly living it and deserved whatever support I could provide. Now, I never spoke of these imaginings. I only processed them for myself. It really is a cruel trick that's played on us in Matthew's gospel. Jesus is no sooner born and the Magi have visited than the angel comes back to Joseph. Joseph, the man of no words, he speaks not a word in the Gospels. And he tells Joseph to take his family and seek refuge in Egypt. It soon would not be safe for them in Bethlehem. The angel was right because Herod was paranoid. Herod had killed his own son because he feared he was trying to assume the throne too soon. And now he feared this newborn whom he had been told was a king. And thus he ordered that every male child, 2 years and younger, in and around Bethlehem, be killed. And that order was carried out. Every time I read or hear this story, I think of that family in Lee Center, Illinois. And I think of the Sandy Hook families and the innumerable families that would follow whose children were killed needlessly. I think of the mothers who have cried out through history in China and Rwanda, Nazi-occupied Europe, in our own South during slavery. I think of parents whose children were taken from them off reservations to residential schools where a kind of cultural genocide occurred, as they had their language, their hairstyle, their clothing, and traditions literally beat out of them. Some never to come home. Many killed because of the same fear Herod had. And it continues today, as we know oh so well, most vividly now in the Middle East, the homeland of our Savior. Again, we see fear that breeds hatred, that makes innocence into collateral damage. And I think of mothers again trying to hide and protect their children, as they have done since the time of Herod and before. We see it in parents waiting for word outside of schools after a shooting. And not everyone has an angel to tell them what to do and where to go in the face of human sin and evil. And again, there are no words. The Christmas story, though dramatized by children and told as though it is a children's story, is really adult reading, my friends. Because on the edge, just beyond the horizon, lurking in the shadows of that star is the sin of the world. The sin from which that child in the manger is to save the world. Human rights activist Dorothy Day once said that your family is whoever shows up for you. Well, there's a lot of showing up in the Christmas story. God shows up first in the infant Jesus. The shepherds show up to witness the good news. The Magi show up to draw the whole world into this story of salvation. Joseph shows up every time the angel visits him, silently obedient to God's will. Perhaps that's what we are to take from this awful story, The Slaughter of the Innocents. I know it's a terrible title, but I also know it's an accurate one. In the face of evil in the world, in the midst of the storms of life that bring pain and grief, we are called to show up. Not with any magic solutions or special words or uninformed opinions, of which we have many, because there really aren't any solutions that we can suddenly bring about change. But just to show up and to be present, to care about those who suffer, whether we know and love them or we will never meet them. And we can't be everywhere, which is why at times we are overwhelmed by the pain of the world. But we can show up wherever and however we encounter the suffering. We can be present as family, as the family of God, to sit with them in their pain, to advocate for their well-being, to offer any alleviation to the suffering. After all, we all need to eat and drink. We all need to rest. We all need to be loved. Which is why four of us are going to Caibarian, Cuba this week. Because there is difficulty there. There is pain for our siblings in Christ. So we are showing up as family to listen, to sit with them. Our suitcases are our casseroles from you. Our banner of pictures will be bringing all of you with us. There are no magic words for us to offer them. We don't have any miracle solutions to the widespread hardship of that country. But we can show up. We can be present to show that they are not alone, that they have a wider family in Jesus Christ. To return then to share their story with you and to learn about what a faithful life is from them. Now, I don't know how well I ministered to that family who'd lost their son in Lee Center. Hopefully, I've learned a few things since then. But I gained so much understanding about what it takes to make one's journey through grief and loss. Not everything, I continue to learn, but those people, that family, allowed me onto the holy ground of their sorrow so that I might sit with them. And each time since, when I do that, it's a gift and a privilege, but also a lesson in human pain. There's a painting by Léon Cogniet, I'm probably not pronouncing that right, I didn't study French, done in 1824. And I encourage you to look it up. It's entitled The Massacre of the Innocents, an artistic rendering of this event. And in the background are mothers holding their children, panicked and running from those who would murder their children. And in the foreground is a mother hiding behind part of a wall in a corner. Obviously, it had one time been a home. And she is hugging her child close, trying to hide from the soldiers. And she is looking right at you in the picture. She looks right at you, eyes filled with fear, uncertainty, and some suspicion as if to ask, with whom do you stand? God with us, Emmanuel, would tell us, we stand with her. Amen.